Be praying for Carol and the Prentices as they're on the East Coast. And Carol lost her uncle this past week. He passed away, went on to be with the Lord. He is a believer, and she's anticipating that the pastor there will give a good gospel message. And also, she was asked to read Scripture, so that should have taken place yesterday. But, of course, Carol and Steve and Christina, they're a burden for their family there that don't know the Lord. So you be praying for them and for those opportunities for them as they go through the week and this time. And there's some reflection up on death and what it all means and the need for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're in this wonderful passage on the armor of God and panoply of God, the full armor, as Steve so well brought out. I've appreciated the hymns these last 2 weeks. Steve always does a wonderful job of selecting those hymns and music that's right on target with the message. He works hard at doing that, he and Pat, and they do such a great job. And I've been encouraged. I was so encouraged last week. Then I came off of Ephesians chapter 6 and the beginning of this passage on spiritual warfare on a spiritual high, because in much of it was the uplifting of the songs that we sang. And as God's people, we need to realize that we are in a battle, that the Apostle Paul, in closing the book to this letter to the Ephesians, he wanted them to be prepared and ready. And so this morning, the title of the sermon is Resist and Stand. We'll pick up. We looked at verses 10 through 12 last week, and those close encounters made the point that, and would make the point again, that there are times when we have, in a special way, close encounters with not forces of evil, not an impersonal evil, but you need to understand that the biblical view, the scriptural view, is that evil has a personal face on it. The devil is an individual. He is a person. He has personality. He has volition. He has thought. And that there are strategies, according to verse 11 there, there are schemes or methods that the devil uses against you. The word for devil or diabolo is the idea of one who slanders. And so Satan slanders, he deceives, he lays out schemes and attempts to undermine in his rebellion against God, to undermine those that will fall prey to his schemes, to his methods. And he's constantly at it. He does not give up on you because you have become a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, sometimes the attention and the heat increases because he wants to dismantle you. He wants to keep you from standing. He wants to keep you from being effective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he can get you enthralled in your guilt and in your failure and in your inability to respond and to deal with issues of spiritual battle, then he will have won a battle. He will have effectively basically taken away the message of the truth that needs to be not only proclaimed by your words, but lived out in your lives and through your bodies as you make your journey through life. And so this is a very serious battle. And again, I want to point out the context here. As Apostle Paul is closing the book of Ephesians, he is looking at a time when he will stand before Nero and before Jewish leaders that are condemning him for rebellion and very serious crimes in which the nation of Israel, in which those who are in power, In fact, as we know from church history, the Apostle Paul was actually, he was killed and martyred by Nero in the mid-60s. But some think that 1 Timothy, that this period of time, that Paul was actually released for a season and that he was imprisoned a second time, that he made some treks out to Spain and a couple of other things happened between now and 2 Timothy. Most believe that after 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul was actually martyred by Nero under this same leader. But there are times when we stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we stand for God's purposes, and we're challenged in very serious ways in what it would be, can only be described as a day of evil. And some of you are going to face days of evil where there will be personal demons, wicked beings that seek to undermine and overthrow you. The answer to that is being strong. Let's look at verse 10, chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The answer to that is being strong, not in your own power, your own strength, but in the Lord's strength. We talked about that last week. Look at verse 11. We are to put on the full armor, the panoply of God. That's that word. That term is a Greek term that Steve pointed out this morning. And it means the full armor. And we're to put that on. What does that mean? We talked about that last week. The full armor means that we are putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the provision of salvation that He has made. In fact, the book of Ephesians defines it in the first three chapters. It tells us that our position in Christ is as such that when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, God made us alive together with Jesus Christ. That's regeneration. We're born again into God's family, made spiritually alive, and raised up, it says, raised up in newness of life with Jesus Christ. In other words, His resurrection is your resurrection. The fact that He is resurrected from the dead means that by faith and your trust in Him, God the Father sees you as having been raised up with Jesus Christ already. You're already resurrected. In fact, Romans chapter 6 says that we have been crucified with Christ, that we were baptized into His death, and that therefore we should walk in newness of life. Not only have we been baptized, our old man been put to death, but we have been raised up to walk in newness of life. There's new life, new spiritual life in Jesus Christ. Putting on the full armor means that by faith we put on belief in the truths that God has said, what God has said about you. God has said that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You hear that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what that means? That means that God sent His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, to dwell in the hearts of His children. And as the children of God, the Holy Spirit has taken up eternal dwelling there. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of repentance. That Holy Spirit, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 8, we talked about this last week, that Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead also quickens your mortal bodies. It is that Spirit that enables you to walk in righteousness in the full armor of God, in the power of Jesus Christ. So when you're putting on the full armor of God, it's believing what God has said about you, that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that it is that is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you stand in, that it is faith and trust in Him in which your deliverance comes, not in your own human strength, but in the power of God. That's going to be necessary for God's people in order to win the battle against, look at verse 11 there, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, verse 12, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces, or what we call the cosmo potentates of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I believe spiritual forces, actually, maybe a better interpretation would be spiritual hosts. Because the idea here are the armies of the wicked one, and they're people. They're not people, they're persons. They're angelic beings. They have thought. and there are ranks of them, just like any army. There are places of authority, and that's what this verse is describing. And it's saying that our struggle, and the particular word there, again, is the idea of wrestling. It's a face-to-face, hand-to-hand combat. And it says our struggle, our wrestling match, is against these spiritual forces. It's not against flesh and blood, though. So we're not thinking in terms of taking our weapons, physical weapons, and fighting this battle, but taking the armor of God, taking our position in Jesus Christ, and facing these spiritual foes. So let's look then. We're going to pick up in verse 13, and it says, most of your Bibles will read, therefore take up the full armor of God. Okay, the actual words, it's a prepositional phrase there that connects verse 13 with the above verses. And probably a better reading of that would be for this reason, or because of this. And that's important because dia tuto is a Greek prepositional phrase. It connects what was said before with what is here in verse 13. And the idea is that for this reason involves the schemes of the devil and the wrestling against these spiritual beings. Because of this, for that reason, because of those things, take up the full armor of God. Take up the provision that God has made in Christ Jesus for you. Now, let's look at the phrase there, take up the full armor of God. It's different from the one in verse 11 where it says put on. They're two different words, but they're basically saying the same thing. But I think the idea here is that Paul is borrowing, and if we can see and imagine Paul in prison there in Rome, and they had the custom in these prisons that these Roman soldiers would come in and they would be chained to these Roman soldiers. And probably that's the way Paul was transported from Caesarea to Rome. And as he came, and he would have had pretty close contact with these soldiers. And in fact, if we read the first chapter in Philippians, we see that many of them, even the Praetorian Guard, which was the special armed forces that guarded Caesar himself, he had had the opportunity to share the gospel with them. And so the Apostle Paul was pretty, he had seen a lot of soldiers, and he had seen them with their armor, with their equipment. And so the idea, I think, in verse 13 of taking up means that they're getting ready to go. And so they take up their armor, they start putting it on. And so either put on or take up, same idea. And the verb is an aorist imperative verb, and what it basically is suggesting is that this is urgent. It's a time when you're taking it up in a hurry. It's a time of urgency. The active voice means that it's a responsibility for you. So if we transfer the definition of what this passage means and why it's recorded in Scripture and why we're reading it here today, God's Word is telling you to take your responsibility by faith to take on the position that you have in Christ, the full armor of God for your daily battles, okay? And to look at life in this fallen world as a life in which there will be daily spiritual battles. But there are times when the battle becomes intense. And Paul is saying, in light of his situation, that it's a time to be fully armed, put on the armor. Now, what we're looking at here is the foot soldier's armor. In verse 10, we see, again, the be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. What we're doing, looking at the full armor of God, is that we're looking at a description of what it means to be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. So he's describing what that is. And what it means is to take on Christ in you, His resurrection power into your life. For that is what quickens our mortal bodies for the spiritual warfare that we as believers will most assuredly face. Aren't you so much aware that, don't you know that the American dream is a myth? You know, it was a wonderful idea, but we don't belong here. And the American dream is going to fade. It's not going to be all that it was cracked up to be. And yet, when our forefathers came and there was opportunity to move away from persecution and to get out from under monarchies where these rulers lorded over you and you had no freedom to pursue life and liberty and the pursuit of freedoms and the wonderful things that we've been afforded in our country. That American dream, it was a good idea, but it's not sufficient. It won't save us. It will never save us. And, you know, you look at the brokenness of communism. I've been to Moldova. I went for almost a decade there after the Iron Curtain fell and saw the tragedy of it. On both instances, we're looking at broken human systems where man who has fallen is trying to socially and politically correct a fallen world. Never be able to do it. Only our Lord Jesus Christ will be able to make the kind of changes that are necessary. We don't belong here. This is not our home. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't fight. I believe that we should send all the politicians home from Washington, that we should turn them over each time, that they should all be turned over. That's my personal belief. And I think that we should exercise those freedoms, those opportunities to make the best decisions that we can make. But I want you to know that when we send someone new to Washington, there's still going to be problems. You know, I mean, if we could send them all home, which I would very much like to do, and we turn it completely over and we had new people up there, we would still have problems. You know why? Because we live in a fallen world. And there are actually spiritual beings. For Satan is the god of this world. And one day our Lord Jesus Christ will come. His kingdom will come. His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And one day things will be corrected and there will be a just government. But it won't be today or tomorrow or in the near future. And we won't do it. And it won't be any particular type of system. There will be no cultural changes that can deliver us. There will be no political changes that can deliver us. But only the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Him. And we're glad that His kingdom will come. We have the promise of His covenant, of the truth, of the things that He is going to do. And we're engaged in this battle along the way. And it's important for us to know how we need to fight. But we fight with the gospel. We fight with the truth of the principles of God's word. You know why our country is in trouble? Our country is in trouble because churches are not teaching God's people truth. It's because God's people don't know the difference between what's going on with issues. They don't understand basic spiritual principles of righteousness because there's been a defection. Some type of strange idea that man is basically good. That somehow if we change social or political structures and things that we can make things okay and we can't. Because man is broken and in need of a Savior. In need of salvation that comes in Jesus Christ alone. So our passage here is to take up the full armor of God. It is necessary for you today. It's necessary for God's people. We are to take up our position in Christ. We are to live our lives by the power, by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. That is to quicken our mortal bodies, and it's done by faith. So your outline in your bulletin says that we are to resist. Take up the full armor of God and resist. It is for this reason that we take up the full armor. It is for this reason that we resist. For the schemes of the devil are seeking to destroy and dismantle the truth. The schemes of the devil and the struggle with these spiritual beings is very real. And the way out, the answer to victory here is to resist it by the Word of God, by the power of God, by the full armor of God. There's no other way out. There's no other deliverance. There's no other salvation apart from that which is called and caused by Jesus Christ. So it is for this reason, the schemes of the devil and the fact that we struggle or that we battle with spiritual beings, that we are to take on the full armor and we are to resist. In your notes, point one under resist would be, it is for this reason, for the schemes, for the methods, for the strategy of the wicked one, of the devil, and the spiritual beings that we struggle with, we are to put on the full armor. That's how we resist. We put on the armor of God. And it says, you put this on, or you take on the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, or use the word resist, resist in the day of evil. Now, let me say just a couple of things about this phrase in your Bible. First of all, 1 Peter 5:9 says that you are speaking of the devil. Resist him firm in your faith. Okay, faith and resistance are they're equal ideas. If you're going to resist, it must be resistance in the faith. It can't be our struggle with flesh and blood. It can't be a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle, and he must be resisted. The battle must be fought firm in the faith. Secondly, there's another passage here you might want to jot in your notes, James 4:7. It says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we've had illustrations of this. When Christ resisted, and we saw in his temptation in the wilderness, that resisting of his strategy, of his methods, of his schemes to dismantle what Christ was doing. He was tempted in the wilderness, and he resisted those temptations by faith with the Word of God. Even the Son of God used the Word of God to resist in the evil day. Now notice there again in the phrase in verse 13, that you may be able to resist, or that word means to stand against or to withstand in the day of evil. Okay? There's a time of testing. Okay, get this now, this is important. There are times when temptation comes, right? Like if we go, in fact, you can turn over. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 there is a time of temptation. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's a day of evil. It was a time, a special time, in which it was different from other days in that there was a very intense struggle between good and bad, wickedness and righteousness. There was a test that came in Jesus' life when he was tempted in the wilderness. And just for sake of already being here, let's look at in verse 2. It says, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now notice that it's in a time of physical weakness that the tempter comes. The day, that day of evil, as is stated in this passage, the day of evil, it comes. Christ is physically tired. He's physically weak. And the tempter comes. And he's spoken of as being the tempter. Look at verse 4. But he answered and said to him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Something very important here, and that is, how did Jesus respond? With the Word of God, right? He responded by faith to the temptation, to the test. Now, I want to make this point. Listen very carefully. Write it down and never forget it. What the tempter did was twist the word. He twisted it, right? Okay, that's a scheme. The scheme was, you're hungry, make these rocks bread. Use your power. Use your, because Christ could have done it, could he not? He could have spoken and the rock would have been turned to bread. He could have done by his own power what he wanted and needed to do, what he physically desired to do. His body was hungry. Okay, what did Jesus respond? He answered with a correct interpretation of the word. Can I say that again? He responded with the truth of God's word. Now, what does that tell us? In days of evil, in times of trouble, in spiritual struggle, the evil one and part of his schemes, some of the things that are going to happen to you are going to be the twisting of God's word. It's going to be twisted. It's going to be almost truth, but not quite truth, right? You shall become as gods, knowing good and evil, right? As temptation. Was he telling a complete lie? Well, no, not a complete lie. Did they die physically at that moment? No, they didn't die physically. Well, it was kind of misleading, wasn't it? Twisted. A scheme. A strategy. That's what he does. He twists the word. And the difference is that with Jesus, the response was a correct interpretation of what the word actually said. That's how he responded. That's how he did the battle. That's how he resisted the schemes of the devil. That's how he struggled with spiritual beings. Okay? Let's stop there. That makes the point. And I don't want to take more time with Christ's temptation there, but to make the point that this is what a day of evil looks like. It's a time when you're tested in a very special way. Now, but let's do, as you're going back, turn to Luke chapter 4. Okay, it should be on your way back to Ephesians. But Luke chapter 4 and verse 13. And when the devil, that is the tempter, had finished every temptation, he departed from him. Notice what it says there, until an opportune time. You know what that means? That means that there's another day of evil that's going to come. An opportune time. That's what the Scripture describes as a time of the day of evil when temptation comes. And you know when we see that? The Garden of Gethsemane. You know what Jesus was doing at the Garden of Gethsemane? He was praying, wasn't he? You know what he was encouraging the disciples to do at the Garden of Gethsemane? You remember that? What did he say? Watch and pray. In fact, if you go to verse 20, verse 18 through 20, Christ says, watch and pray. Or Paul says, watch and pray. Same terminology. We're finding same terminology here with Jesus and with the Apostle Paul as he gets ready for this particular day of evil that he is facing as he would go to stand before Nero, as he would contend for the faith of the gospel, as he would speak to these Jews who were condemning him and condemning the preaching of the gospel. He would answer it with truth, with a correct and proper interpretation of the word of God, boldly before those who would stand in judgment over him. And so there was a day of evil coming. For the disciples, we see these things, opportune times when the evil one will subvert you. He will overturn you. He will fight and contend against you. He will dismantle you if he is able to. There is a time of testing, a day of evil. Matthew 26:39, Jesus said, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How's your prayer life? Do you know there's a day of evil coming? It comes when you don't expect it. Take up the full armor of God. Resist. Pray. Spend time with the Lord. Now, you think you can get by with it, but you cannot. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Peter and the apostles, they needed rest. They needed sleep. But it was a time to be watching and praying. And I believe it's a time for us, brothers and sisters, where we need to watch and pray. We need to be on our knees. We need to be in close, intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's not time for being idle as believers today. We live in, our times are too troubled. The spiritual battle is increasing, and there will be days of evil, days of wickedness that you will face. There will be temptations. There will be trials that we will face as God's people, and we need to put on the full armor of God. Notice what it says, put on the full armor of God, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the day of evil. Resistance means to withstand. In fact, it's a compound word. It's the participle anti, against, to stand against. The idea resist the devil. It's the same one, the same word that's used in James 4:7, resist and the devil will flee from you. That's the picture. There's a resistance to false, to that which is not true. There is a resistance when you believe the Word of God, when you take the truth of God's Word and you hold those promises and that truth and believe in it. You put your trust in it. That's the battle. Do you believe? Do you practically exercise resistance toward those things that would conform you to this world, that would yield to the God of this age, that would yield to the flesh rather than to the Spirit? There's a resistance that takes place with God's people. Secondly, there's this day of evil and time. Look at what it says here. At the end of verse 13, it says, "And having done everything, stand." Now, I believe that it's a coordinate conjunction coordinating conjunction that connects resisting with standing. Okay? So it says, resist in a day of evil, and having done everything, to stand. And then it says, there's another imperative, a command statement. It says, stand. So we're commanded to take up the armor and then stand. Resist and stand. And the idea there, the little phrase at the end of verse 13 says, having done everything, having made preparation. How do we make preparation? We take up the armor of God. How do we take up the armor of God? Well, we learn to be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength by faith. His strength within us. We realize that physically, humanly speaking, if I resist in my own energy, my own strength, my own wisdom, then I will falter and fail. But if I put my trust in Jesus Christ and hold firmly to His Word, if my response is the Word of God accurately, if my response is by faith to the truth that God has given us in His Word, then it will be a proper response. I will have done everything to stand. So look at verse 13. Having done everything to stand, stand in verse 14. And here we find the second principle in your outlines there. Having prepared everything is the first point. Okay, under resist, you are for this reason to resist because of the schemes of the devil and because of their struggle with spiritual beings. And secondly, you're to resist the day of evil. Okay, under point two, under taking a stand, it is that you are to have prepared everything. That means to take up the armor of God. That means to prepare yourself to resist by faith. Well, how did Jesus do that? With a proper interpretation of God's Word. He responded with God's Word by faith to the truth. Okay? Was not deceived, taken by the scheme of the evil one, either to make bread out of rocks or to do other things with his power. You see, Jesus did not use power for his own purposes. You can't either. You understand that? There's certain influence and power that God gives to every person. And you, as you make your journey through life, there's going to be a temptation for you to use the power, any authority that God gives you, for your own purposes, to your own ends. Jesus taught us that we're not to do that. that we are to submit to the will of the Father, that we're to give back to Him judgment and timing into His sovereignty. You realize that Jesus could have called 10,000 angels? That He could have done what He wanted to do? He had the power to resist, and not only to resist, but to take the offensive and do what He wanted to do. He's one person that had the power to make the change. But He refused, trusting. This is such an important part of spiritual battle. Trusting in the sovereignty of God. You know that it says that Jesus, when He was reviled and slandered and persecuted, did not revile or slander or persecute back, but that He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. You know what that means? That He gave judgment to His Father. Even the Son of God gave judgment, His timing, His purposes, to the Heavenly Father. So what was He doing? He was relenting the use of His power, His authority, to the timing of His Heavenly Father. That's huge. That's a huge thing. If you learn that in your Christian life, you'll learn a really huge and important principle of Christian spiritual warfare. Don't use power or authority, however minuscule it is, that God has given you in your life for your own benefit. Trust it back to God. Trust in Him. Wait upon Him. And in due time, He will exalt you. Therefore, He, Jesus Christ, who submitted Himself even to the crucifixion of the cross, humbled Himself and became obedient, a servant. Therefore, God highly exalted Him, right? But He was keeping and trusting Himself rather than responding, rather than destroying Nero, which He could have done. The Apostle Paul, like our Lord Jesus, responded in the right way, answering with the truth of the gospel. Okay, let's look at verse 14 then. Therefore, stand, and there's a list of things here. You're having prepared everything. The second thing is this: things to put on. Okay, now in this list, there are things that you take up or you take with you, but there are things that you put on. And the first three things are things that you want to put on. Okay? Notice that it says stand, and what that means is hold the turf or the territory that has been taken by Christ. So this is more of a defensive type of battle, isn't it? The idea of holding the turf is ground that's been taken. What Christ has won for you, what has been accomplished in Jesus Christ, hold on to it. Hold the turf by taking on the full armor of God. That's the picture. That's the idea that Christ gives. Positional realities of being in Christ are to be held on to. I have been crucified with Him. I'm dead in my flesh, that I might be alive to God. So it says, having girded the loins, or your loins, with truth. Truth, if we notice these first three things to put on are truth and righteousness and peace. Those are the key concepts. So he has this picture. Now what is girded on the loins is what goes around the sash, around the middle, and it held the sword and held things together there, and it was a protective piece of the soldier's armor. Was the first thing that you would put on, and he speaks of it as being truth. Now, there's three things here points that we might make about truth. You can do your own word study about what truth is and what Paul is speaking of. But first of all, the first thing about truth is that it's in Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus, I am the way and the truth and the life. Truth is in Jesus. He that knows the Son, he that has the Son has truth. Not only is it in Jesus, but it brings us to God. Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Truth brings us to the Father, brings us to God. Truth leads us. There are other passages that speaks of truth leading us. Truth preserves us. And you can look at these passages. Truth liberates us. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. truth liberates us. It also sanctifies us. Secondly, truth is the Word, the positional, objective Word that directs our life. Principles of God's Word directs us. It is truth. It's God's Word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. It is synonymous, God's Word and truth. Thirdly, truth can be suppressed, right? Truth can be rejected. I'm taking these from specific passages, not giving them to you. I'll let you look them up for yourself. Truth can be veiled, can it? Okay, so this is the battle, right? If we're taking truth and the evil one is working schemes, he is trying to suppress truth. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's suppressed. Have you noticed that? What's the movie Expelled? A suppression of truth. It is hating and suppressing truth. It's not a matter of knowing right and wrong or knowing what truth is. It's suppression. And that's one of his schemes, one of the methods that are used, strategy. Rejected. Truth is rejected. Truth is veiled. Truth can be, we can be deprived of truth. We can hold truth in unrighteousness. We can be hindered from obeying the truth, the Scripture says. We can turn away from truth. We can be hardened to truth. That's even worse. When you get down to, when you start hardening to truth, that's very serious. The Scripture says that our consciences can be seared from the truth. Right? So truth, there's a battle with truth. Having your loins girded with truth. And these participles, as we look at these things to put on, they can speak of temporal things. You stand having girded your loins with truth. It can be antecedent or prior to standing. In order to stand, you put on the girdle around your loins. You gird yourself. It can also, these participles, these particular things that you put on, it says having girded or having put on or having shod, those are participles that modify stand. It tells you how to stand, the means by which you stand, perhaps. Or it can mean the reason that you stand, the cause. You stand because you are in the armor. But standing, having girded your loins with truth, you stand because you have the truth. If you do not have the truth, you do not stand. Christ's response was the Word. His response was to answer to the temptation, to the scheme that Satan put before him with the Word. Look at the second participle there, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, this is a middle tense verb, and it means that you put it on. As you do it to yourself, that's what middle tense means. So you're putting on this breastplate of righteousness, and righteousness has to do with sanctifying righteousness appropriated into a daily living. Romans 3 speaks of our relationship in Christ and of the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It says that, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. You see, righteousness by faith in God, it comes by faith in Jesus Christ, in faith in God. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith. Paul said that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which comes from faith in Jesus Christ, that which is by faith in God, is the righteousness that we put on as our breastplate. It is positional righteousness that comes from Christ that the believer takes upon himself. And the third one is having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation there is basically the idea of having a firm foundation. In the sandals that the Roman soldiers wore, they had spikes that was enabled them to take a good grip, to stand firm in battle. And so Paul likens this and draws this beautiful picture of the soldier that has his feet shod with the peace of the gospel. Now, peace is security, is it not? In Romans 5:1, it says, therefore, being justified by Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God has provided peace for his children. And that peace undergirds us. It's where our sure footing is. Peace because we've been justified to God by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So things that you put on then are that you are to dress in truth, you're to dress in righteousness, you're to dress in peace. And then it says in verse 16, and in addition to this, and in addition to all, take up the shield. Now this is different because you're not putting it on yourself. But taking up the shield meant that you grabbed it, you took hold, and you took the shield of faith in addition to what you had put on. So if you see this Roman soldier here, the Apostle Paul, and this Roman soldier is getting ready to go out, and they get up there, and they're changing the guard there. One guy, he gets up, he's put on his armor, and then he grabs a shield. He takes it up. So the idea, the picture there, is in addition to what you've put on, you take up your shield, that you may be able to quench the arrows, or all the arrows of the flaming arrows of the evil one, is the description. Now, flaming arrows of the evil one can be described with our passage there in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, where the evil one is tempting Christ, okay? Tempting him to, testing him to disobey the truth of God's word, tempting him not to follow the plan of his heavenly Father. And Jesus said, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The promises, the plan of his heavenly Father was what Jesus was focused upon. And it's what God's people should be focused upon. It's what the Apostle Paul was focused upon. Now, the Roman soldiers, when they would go into battle, oftentimes they would go to the river or nearby. They would dip their shield. And this particular shield was, it's the word from Thera. And it means door. It's like it was a huge shield that covered the whole armor, the whole man. It would cover the body and other parts of the armor on it. And it was an addition. And when they would take the shield, often when they'd go into battle, they would dip it in the water and soak it in water. And then when they would come up or when they would take a city, these often the arrows would be, they would put pitch on the tip of the point of the arrows. And they would shoot those arrows, and these shields would protect them. And so the Apostle Paul is likening the temptation that came to Christ, the temptation that came to the apostles when they denied Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane as flaming arrows, schemes of the evil one, temptations to act outside of faith in God. So, resolute faith guards from schemes. It helps us to resist. Unknown future time is the idea that you will be able to stand. It's a future tense verb there in verse 16. It says that you will enter not into temptation. It's the idea that Jesus gave to the apostles there. He says, watch and pray. Because, labor while it's day because the night is coming, the day of evil. And in that unknown future time, you need to be ready to resist. And you do that by prayer and by walking in faith. The shield protects from harm. It's directed toward us by the devil. The shields were dipped. We mentioned that. They're not to be. The point that I would like to make again here is do not attempt this battle in your own strength. And that's the idea that he gives. Peter and the apostles were not ready for the garden, and you will not be either if you enter in your own strength. Now, I want to make a point here in this verse as we look at verse 17. Verse 17, the and there connects verse 17 with verse 14. If we were grammatically to look at this passage, it would say, stand and take the helmet of salvation. Stand would have to do with things that you put on in the shield, but and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit is a coordinate conjunction. It's connected. And it's kind of a major connection grammatically in which at the end of it all, at the standing with the full armor and with the shield, finally, Paul says, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is important in spiritual warfare. And so I think Paul, he wants in this passage to emphasize these last two things. But as the Roman soldier was walking out of the prison, as he was going out of the door, he would take that helmet in his hand and he would take his sword. And those would be the final two pieces of his equipment. And Paul was saying, for the believer, you're to take up the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet represents the protection for the head. But salvation means deliverance or protection or preservation in times of danger. And the idea of the head is that it is the seat of reason. It's where your attitudes are formed. It's where your volitional choices are made. And so what you're looking at here is that there's security of having the head covered in battle by the salvation and by faith in Jesus Christ. Spiritual indecision is huge, and uncertainty is huge under pressure. In times of spiritual trouble, in times when Judas comes with the Sanhedrin guard, and you don't know what to do, and the pressure's there. There's pressure, incredible pressure, and there has to be resistance. It's not a time to make a decision. The decision has to already be made. The determination and the certainty has to be there by faith, not in our own strength again, but by the salvation and by the power of God, standing in God's strength, in the Lord, and in the might of His strength. You see the difference? By faith, you know, what happened in Peter and the apostles' life is huge. At the Garden of Gethsemane, they scattered. They failed. They were in their own strength, their own energy. Later on, they were martyrs. What made the difference? It's who they were in Christ Jesus. It was understanding and laying hold of these principles that Paul is teaching these believers that they held on to. And that's what made the difference with them. Have you ever thought about it? Often thought about, you know, in college I read about believers that were martyred in Romania and Bulgaria and in other places, the countries. I said, man, I can't do that. How do they stand? How do they endure those kind of hardships? And I was right. I can't do it. And you can't either. But the power of God in you will enable you in those kind of times to stand and to resist. But you're going to need this. You're going to need the truth of this passage of Scripture if you're going to be able to stand in those kind of days. And God forbid, but we may face some of those days in the future. We may have to make those kind of decisions in times of pressure, and you're going to need God's salvation by faith to be latched onto. It's going to need to be your helmet. Your reason, your decisions, your volitional choices will need to be made in light of faith in salvation in Jesus Christ. That's where your deliverance will come from. And by the sword of the Spirit, and I wish that I had more time with this, but you grab onto salvation, you grab onto the Word of God, and you fight. You resist. Jesus spoke the Word back to Satan. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting that it says the sword of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Word of God is associated, and you know, this is the thing. When we answer, if it's of the Spirit, it's going to be God's Word. We're going to respond according to God's Word. We're going to respond according to the principles of God's Word. We're going to respond according to the truth of God's Word. It's not that there aren't things in life that are outside of direct commands of Scripture, but being armored, putting on the full armor of God, means that we know God. We know His Word. We're intimately associated and related to Him. And if you try to tell me that someone is a spiritual person and they're not responding according to the principles and truths of God's Word, I'm telling you, it's not true. They're not spiritual. It's one and the same. God's Spirit and God's Word are so intimately entwined and connected that they're one and the same. Someone whose experiences are outside of the prescribed Word of God, the truth of God's Word, is not spiritual. Not in the godly sense of the word spiritual. Okay? Because we've got a lot of pseudo-spirituality out there. And to discern it, we have to realize that it's intimately associated with God's Word. The Word of God is not the gospel, but the objective truth from the Bible. It is speaking the Word of God in Christ's name by the power of His Holy Spirit. Notice that when Jesus told Satan that man shall not live by bread alone, he wasn't speaking the gospel there. He was answering with objective truth from the Word of God and teaching us, giving us by example, what we need to win the battle. Objective truth by God's Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is what it's all about. This word is confrontational. Notice that it holds the devil and all else accountable to the reality that there's a coming judgment, doesn't it? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Obey God the Father. And don't you know that was a slap? That was a terrible slap to the most beautiful, the most powerful creature that God created, Satan. There he was, and Christ face to face with the Son of God, and Christ saying, you know, man shall not live by bread alone. You're going to be held accountable. There's a day coming. And he fled. The power of God's Word. Christ at the temptation answered with correct interpretation of God's Word. You must too to stand in a battle. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and truth. We thank you for these things that we might learn. And we ask that you would lay them up as treasures in our heart, that we might be able to stand in days of evil, that we might know such principles as would enable us to walk with you and to resist and to stand and to represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.